Please take our Bibles this morning, as well as your notebooks, and please turn once again to Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible and the first chapter of the Bible. And then we're also going to be reading Genesis chapter 2. We're considering the fall and the extent of the fall. This is our second lesson. Genesis chapter 1. Let's reread. You follow as I read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And then we'll look at Genesis 2, 23. Genesis 1, verse 26. Now, Creator God was there, and not the news media. So we have to trust and rely upon the revelation that God gives us. Not even the college professor was there. Your pastor was not there. Neither were you there. So it comes down to a source of authority. Am I going to submit to the authority of God's word, as we just read about in Psalms 19, verse 7 to the end? Or do I trust the lies and the deception of the world, as we're learning on the Truth Project on our Wednesday evenings? God said, let us make man in our image, imagio Deo, the image of God, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them have dominion over the fowl of the air. Let them have dominion over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That is the creation mandate. And that mandate is still in force today, brothers and sisters. This is still man's mandate from the Creator. You will find this mandate never rescinded in the rest of Scripture. It's still in vogue today. So God created man in his own image, imagio Deo. In the image of God created, notice this, him, he made him male and female, created he them. Notice that, created he him male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. There is the creation mandate to procreate children. So you have marriage, procreation, and the creation mandate to be dominant over God's creation. It's all there. Hasn't been revoked. If you're going to revoke verse 26, then you got to do away with marriage and the legal procreation of children into the world. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So verse 28 is a reiteration of the mandate of verse 26 given to both the man and the woman. Creation mandate to have dominion. Marriage, a man and a woman, God sets forth the pattern, not two men, not two women, not a house full of 10 spouses and one man, one woman, and then the legal procreation of children through that relationship. And that's the foundation to society. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Man was created originally a vegetarian. The stipulation to eat meat comes at the end of Genesis 9, following the flood. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Man was a vegetarian. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was not simply just good, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, because of chapter divisions, people get hung up. Look at Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day. He hallowed it. He separated it. He sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had made. The Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, is a creation mandate, and it was incorporated into the law of God. Remember the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath. You cannot remember something unless it was first given prior. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance, like dominion, marriage, work, and procreation. The weekly Sabbath. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He did not say the Sabbath was made for a Jew. The Greek word there is not Jew. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the weekly Sabbath is still in vogue today. And because of the resurrection, we worship on the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection. But nonetheless, it is still one day in seven, a day of rest. We rest from our secular endeavors. We rest from all the hubbub of the world. And we come on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. Check out your confession. And we worship the Lord in truth and spirit on his day. My dear friends, chapter 2, there is no gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this was originally written by the hand of Moses. Chapter and verse division wasn't there. You have to read chapter 2 all the way down verses 1 to 3. Completes the creation account of Genesis 1. So the Sabbath was incorporated into the law of Moses. God says, remember. You don't forget, because it was something that was already applicable. I'll throw this out to you. Tithing. I want you to do your homework. I'm going to challenge my congregation. Tithing is found in the Mosaic Law. But I can show you Abraham tithing before Melchizedek, and I can show you Jacob giving a tenth of all that he had to Jehovah when he returned. Show me God's command before Exodus 20 for tithing. Show it to me. You won't find it. But why did Abraham tithe? Was that a man-made thing? Or was it something that God revealed to the early people, but it was not yet recorded, but it was understood by them? What about sacrifices? The only sacrifice that we see being done is Genesis chapter 3. God kills an innocent victim, shedding blood in order to clothe our first parents. Show me a command following that that God gave to the sons of men, that it was their requirement to come before him with sacrifice. But you find Noah sacrificing. You find Cain and Abel sacrificing. And then finally, sacrifices are then incorporated into the law of Moses, the book of Leviticus. Beware of those who teach. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance applicable today. Genesis 2 now, drop down to verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Chapter 2 focuses on the creation of Eve as God brings her to her husband. When Adam looks at her, he says, wow, boy, is she beautiful. She is bone of my bone, and she is flesh of my flesh. If you're here this morning and you are blessed with a spouse, these words ought to be not only in your mouth, but they ought to resonate in your soul. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. So the word woman is not an ugly term. Even Jesus called his mother woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. the institution of marriage, one man, one woman. But I want you to look at verse 25. This is before the fall. They were both naked. They had not a stitch of clothes on there in the garden. The man and the wife. And there was no shame. Why was there no shame? Well, sin had not yet entered into the picture. And when sin enters into the picture, you're going to find alienation between the creature and the creator, number one. Then there's going to be the alienation and the hostility between the two creatures, the man and the woman. And when God comes in the garden in Genesis 3, when man does fall, man does not come out to God with open hands saying, I repent, I've sinned, forgive me. Man runs, he hides, he patches up a little bit of man-made religion, and he slinks under the bushes as if God can't see him. He was ashamed because there was guilt. And there was guilt because man had fallen into sin. And thus, the creation was thrown into a tailspin from a human perspective. Well, beloved, we're considering man prior to the fall. Let's do a quick review. From the first two chapters of the book of Genesis and elsewhere, we learn the following things. Number one, man was made after the image of God. Turn to Genesis 5 and look at verse 1. Look what you find. What was man like before the fall? This is an interesting title. It sounds as if Adam left a copy of something behind. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Well, the only person who can write a book and delineate his descendants, because he was alive at least 930 years following his creation, would have been the first man. In the day that God created man, now look at this please, congregation, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and called, notice the pronoun, not him, their, plural, name, Adam. Male and female, designated Adam. In the day when they were created. So the first thing that we learn that is the fact that man was made after the image of God. Now please take up your confessions again. Turn to chapter 4. Come on. Turn to chapter 4. And notice what the Middle Age divines wrote. Chapter 4 on creation. Paragraph 2. Now, paragraph 1 of chapter 4 deals with the creation of the cosmos, the natural order of things. Paragraph 2 of chapter 4, the writers of the confession move down and they focus their attention on man. Notice, after God had made all other creatures, God created man, male and female. Now listen carefully to the word, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them or making them fit unto that life to God for which they were created. I take the position that Adam and Eve were not created as a blank sheet of paper. Adam and Eve were not robots. They were not brute beasts. I believe that Adam and Eve were made with a positive inclination towards their creator. They were not neutral, nor were they a blank sheet of paper. God made them such, what all their faculties, mind, affection, and the will, rendering, making them fit to the life that God made, being made after the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written or etched in their hearts, and power to fulfill it. Come on, church. I want you to think this morning. Before Genesis 3, man did not possess a fallen nature. Therefore, his mind, his intellect, his affections towards his creator, and his ability to choose had a positive leaning towards his creator. He was not a blank sheet of paper, nor was he neutral, just spinning his wheels. And power to fulfill it. Man did have, at that point, free will. His will, Adam's will, before the fall, was in subjection to his intellect and to his affections, which were not yet tainted by the fall. Therefore, Adam in the garden before Genesis 3 was no different than the Jesus who comes to earth as the God-man. In that sense. But notice what else the writers tell you. And yet, under the possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. That is telling us that man was made, my dear friends. Again, please listen. Man wasn't neutral. Man was not a blank sheet. He wasn't swinging out of the trees. He wasn't dragging a club. He wasn't dragging his wife by the hair. He wasn't living in caves. He wasn't scratching things on the side of a wall. He wasn't out there grubbing for his little existence. I believe personally that man had the ability to use all of his mind. And in the fall, that power of his mind to make and to create was polluted and perverted. Therefore, man had a positive bent towards his Creator God. There was no hostility between him and his Creator God. Are you listening? There was no alienation between himself and the one who brought him forth. He was placed in a paradise. He had a work to do. What was that work? To tend the garden. Marriage was in place. Procreation was established. The Sabbath cycle of 6 days of labor and one day of work was already placed into motion. And all that was fully understood by the man when God placed him in the garden. Turn to Genesis 4 now. Let me show you how smart man was. Not only before the fall, but even after the fall. Let me share something with you. Genesis 4. In Genesis 4, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of Cain and Abel. We see them bringing their sacrifices to God at a designated time and at a designated location. There was an altar. Who told them to build that altar? God did. But you will not find that command expressly stated in Scripture. But nonetheless, there's an altar. They're sacrificing. They bring their offerings. We learn later through the book of Hebrews and other writings that Cain was a man of unbelief. Cain rejected the teaching of his parents. Cain rejected the book of nature. And he rejected the law that his parents gave him, who were there when they were expelled from the garden. Abel was one of God's elect. Cain was not. And then you know the story. Cain kills his brother. And then Cain becomes a vagabond, does he not? And it is Cain who takes upon himself more than one wife. The doctrine or the practice of polygamy was not from heaven. It was done by a rebel on earth. And then we have the descendants of Cain mentioned. I say all that to read verse 19. And Lamech, who was a descendant of Cain, took unto him two wives. And the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adar bore a son named Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. So we see domestication of animals, and men living in a community with tents. Bear with your pastor. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of such who handled the harp and organ, musical instruments, and the creation of music, melodious music, harmonizing music, with instruments, with an orchestra. Read on, just bear with me. Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artifact in brass and iron, metallurgy. Man was able, who had the knowledge, to go into the earth and dig up the raw materials. They came up with the concept of smelting the raw iron ore or whatever it was, purifying it and making it into metal instruments. My dear brothers and sisters, please listen carefully and do not fall for the deceptive lies of this world. Genesis 3 to 4 is not gazillions of years. It's not even hundreds of years in time span. Man, though fallen and yet expelled from paradise, had a God innate understanding to do society living in tents and to domesticate animals. They had the ability to create and to invent musical instruments and an orchestra, and they were able to go to the ground, dig up what was there, melt it, smelt it, and make metal artifacts. Man was not an ape, neither was he a primitive creature, dragging his wife by his hair and carrying a club, wearing a little thing around his waist made of maybe bear skin, and he's hiding in a cave, going between him and his wife. I want that clearly understood. That goes against evolution big time. We were told that our ancestors were dumb, ignorant, primitive, apish, not according to Genesis 4. So who am I going to believe? The scholars? The evolutionists? My high school teacher? The liberal teacher behind some desk in some Bible school? Some liberal gospel preacher on the internet? Or am I going to submit to God's word? I think I'll submit to God's word. Now, turn to Genesis 2. Before the fall. Here is what I call, and I agree with the term, again, you don't find Trinity, you don't find rapture, you don't find substitution. These are theological terms that we come up with because we can pull that teaching out of Scripture. The covenant of works. Adam had a covenant of works between him and his Creator God. And here it is. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So what have I shown you just from Scripture? Number one, man was made in God's image. Number two, there is a creation dominion ordinance for man. God establishes marriage. God established what? The procreation. God established the weekly Sabbath. And now he establishes work. There it is. And all of these things are still applicable, my friends, thousands of years after Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's the covenant of works, saying, of every tree of the garden, it's yours. No price tag. You don't have to barter for it. It's yours. Remember, man originally was a vegetarian. And God says in this plush paradise, which none of us can even conceive, everything is yours. Everything. But as Creator God, I have the right, the sovereign right, to lay down parameters. And here's the covenant. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat from. You don't eat from that. One tree. Everything else is yours. You can run pell-mell throughout the entire paradise, Adam. Everything is for you to enjoy. You're to enjoy your wife. You're supposed to enjoy tilling this garden for me. It was an enjoyment before the fall. Work was something that was enjoyable and pleasurable because there was no weeds, no thorns, no thistles. There was no sin. You know what makes work for us drudgery? Sin. You don't eat it. And notice the consequence. And the day that you partake, you're going to die. In the Hebrew, dying, in dying, ye shall die. When Adam partook of that fruit, he died instantly, spiritually. he was divorced from his creator God, and there was an instantaneous, horrible, horrible transformation in the constitution of man to such a degree that when God does come to man in the cool of the garden, Adam, where are you? God didn't give that question because God was ignorant of where Adam was at. Please don't make that interpretation, as some do. That question was for his sake, Adam's sake. Where are you? They ran, they hid, they did patch up religion, and they began to do the blame game. The woman you made, the serpent you made, throw it back at Jehovah. It's all your fault. You're the one in charge. In dying, ye shall die. And then eventually, I think in Genesis chapter 5, you read the sad story that after 930 years, Adam finally succumbed physically to the grim reaper. In dying, ye shall die. I have a book called The Christ of the Covenants. Excellent book. Excellent book. Allow me to read a little snippet on his treatment of the covenant of works to kind of dispel the fog and the mist. And if I have created the fog and the mist, may you please find it in your heart to forgive me and just chalk it up to the fact that your pastor has the same infirmities that you have. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Listen carefully. The term covenant of works has been applied to God's relation to man prior to his fall into sin. The covenant of works describes the relationship between our father and our mother, the first parents, in the garden prior to Genesis 3. This relationship has been characterized as a covenant of works in an effect to emphasize the testing period of Adam. Are you willing to say that Adam was on probation, it seemed? He was in a testing period. He had untried, untested innocency. Everything you can enjoy is yours. The garden is yours. Run through it, enjoy it, just relish in the creation. You are the sub-steward of the cosmos. Run and enjoy. However, here's a tree, that tree. The day you eat, you die. That's a test. That was a test of Adam's fidelity to his creator God. If Adam should work properly, notice, he would receive the blessings God promised by God. It would not be salvation because Adam, now listen to me, Adam would not need salvation if he simply obeyed that command not to eat. True or false? Adam was born what? With a natural leaning, a natural bent to his creator. He wasn't blank, he wasn't neutral. If Adam and Eve lived in the garden and they obeyed the command not to eat, they would be blessed for all eternity. And there would be no need of salvation, and there would be no need for a savior if Adam and Eve obeyed that test. The phrase covenant of grace has been used to describe the relationship of God to his people subsequent to man's fall into sin. Covenant of works, covenant of grace. Since man became incapable of works suitable for meriting salvation, this period has been understood as being controlled primarily by the grace of God. This division of God's covenant dealing with man in terms of a covenant of works and a covenant of grace has much to commend it. It emphasizes properly the absolute necessity of recognizing a pre-fall relationship between God and man, which required perfect obedience as the meritorious ground of blessing. Not salvation, blessing. In this structure, Adam could not be regarded purely as a mythical figure. In real history, God bound himself to the man he had made to be very good. This distinction also provides an overarching structure to unite the totality of God's revelation to man in his fallen state. Because of its inherent emphasis on the unity of God's redemptive program, this structure delivers the church from the temptation to draw too strongly a dichotomy between the Old and the New Testament. End of quote. Are you listening? It was a test of Adam's fidelity to his Creator God. If Adam obeyed, if Eve obeyed, they would have been blessed. Not with salvation. They would have been blessed for all eternity. Because there would be no need of salvation. If Adam and Eve didn't fall, there would be no need of a Savior. However, when you read the other portions of Scripture, you are challenged with the fact that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world to be the Savior of the world. Therefore, in God's overarching sovereign plan, Adam was going to fall. You have to draw that conclusion. If not, then you are serving a God who doesn't know the beginning from the end. Then you serve a God who's out of control. Then you do serve a God who comes up with plan A, B, C, and D as man thwarts the will of God. Since Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, listen with me, and since the covenant of grace had already been devised between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where Jesus would come to be the Savior, God knew that Adam would fall because it was decreed he would fall. But when Adam took the fruit, whatever it was, God wasn't there saying, do it to fulfill my plan. Adam freely took, knowing the consequences, knowing what God told them, the day you eat, you die. He knew all of that. Beloved, that is the height of Adam's rebellion. When Adam took that first juicy bite in whatever it was, he threw a fist in the very face of Almighty God, and he threw you and I into a tailspin. And yet God was not caught off guard. You say, preacher, that's heavy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, look at your chart. Look at your chart, please. Bring this chart next week. Because if you've been reading chapter 2 of your notebook, you will find out that we will eventually be studying the federal headship of Adam. Beloved, you don't find federal headship at all taught in the Bible as far as a term or as far as a title. It's a theological term that we draw out of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 46-47. I would like you to go home this week and in between your busy schedules, take a few moments to look at the verses that I have provided for you. We're going to look at this more. But because of my time, I want to prove my point on the covenant of works with the first Adam by examining the last Adam. Look at the far right column down on the bottom. Did Jesus come with a covenant of works? Let's turn to John chapter 4, please. Let's look at many of these verses as we have time. And since the first Adam and the second Adam, Adam is the type, Jesus is the anti-type, you have first Adam, second or last Adam. There's a parallel between these two heads of their respective families. Well, if Adam had a work, then can we find or can we glean from the Scriptures that Jesus came with a work as well? If we can prove that, then the covenant of works or that term or that concept has a little bit more leg to stand on. Brother Jeff, read John chapter 4, verse 34, as Jesus has dealt with the woman at the well, and now his disciples return, finding the woman and him talking, and then she's leaving. What do you find in the lips of Jesus in verse 34, my dear friend?
Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.
Ah, Jesus acknowledges that he had a work to do, and he had a work that he had to finish. The first Adam, he had a work, and the day you eat, you die. He didn't finish his work, did he? He blew his work, and he brought the world to a tailspin. Look at John 5:17, Sister Siobhan. This is simply comparing Scripture with Scripture. John 5:17.
But Jesus answered unto them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.
Ooh. Jesus makes reference to his work. But notice, my Father works, and so do I. A Father working, the Son working. Brother Mike, John 5, drop down to verse, I believe, 36.
But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given to me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me.
Here's Jesus once again making reference to his works. And those works bear testimony to him. Adam had a work. Till the garden, procreate, eat vegetables. One day in seven belongs to God. That was his work. He blew it. Here, Jesus says what? I have to finish these works. Adam didn't finish his. Jesus says he must finish his. All of us, John 9, Sister Amber, read verses 3 to 4. Here, the brothers of Jesus, his half-brothers, chide him. If you are truly who you claim, go to the city and show yourself. But notice how they couch the words. John 3, 3 to 4. John 9, verses 3 to 4.
Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work.
Okay, I kind of skipped to John 9. We will back to John 7 about his brothers. But nonetheless, here in John 9, what do you find? But the works of God which shall be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. How do you get around that, my dear church? Adam had a work. Jesus had a work. The lesser Adam had a work. In the day you eat, you die. That was his work. That was Creator God's command to our first parents, especially to the man. You eat, you die. Everything else is for you to enjoy. Now get to work. Till the garden, subdue creation, procreate, one day in seven belongs to me. And here Jesus says what? I must work the works of him that sent me. Now turn to John 7, Brother Tuttle, sir, verse 3. Here again, I apologize, I got ahead of myself. Here the brothers, stepbrothers of Jesus chide him. Notice what they say in verse 3 of John 7.
Jesus' brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest.
Even they make reference. He's out there working. Okay, now go to John 17. Sister Tuttle, John 17, please read just simply verse 4. And notice this one.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
I got a problem. That was before the cross. That was before the cross, and Jesus is already telling the Father, I have finished, past tense, the work. Well, what work did he finish up to this point? His public ministry of revealing the Father's will, his miracles, attesting to his what? Divinity. All of that had been finished up to this point, and now he has that great work, the great work of redemption, still facing him. But you got to admit, in John 17, verse 3, in verse 4, Jesus says, I have finished, past tense, the work which thou gavest me to do. Adam did not finish his work because he did eventually eat and he eventually died. John 10. Turn to John 10. All I'm showing you, beloved, if the greater Adam had work, and since the greater Adam is the antitype to the first Adam, then so did our first father have a work. And that's why the theologians call it a covenant of works. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 32 to 33. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man..." See, Jesus was not a ghost, he wasn't a mirage, he was a real man that cast a shadow. "You make yourself to be God." Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And because of time, there's John 14 and John 15. Now, for me, I'm convinced, as a theological term, as a theological definition to describe the relationship of man before the fall, I have no problem using the term the covenant of works. It is a term that's been used for hundreds of years theologically in Christian Orthodox teaching. Adam had a work to do. He was to have dominion. He was to marry. He was to bear children. One day in seven belonged to his creator God, because God said so. And he was not to eat of the fruit. That was that work. That was that stipulation to test, to probe the integrity and the fidelity of Adam to his creator. And if Adam maintained his innocency by not eating, he would have been blessed. There would be no sin. There would be no need for anyone to go to hell. But then comes the rub. The Bible does teach us that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace, and those of us who are Calvinistic in our teaching, you are forced to be confronted with the stark reality: it was God's will for man to fall. But God was not the one putting a gun to his neck saying, you have to fulfill my will. Adam took freely and willingly. He knew all the consequences. God was right there in the garden. And he allowed Adam to exercise his free will by making a free choice in the face of the consequences. And Adam dived us into depravity. Wow. You mention that in most circles today, you're going to have people with their lower jaw going. They'll have not a clue in what you're saying. And yet this understanding was once freely known and freely taught. And it had an impact on society. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we come once again before you to love you, to praise you, to thank you for all that you've given to us. And Father, we stand truly amazed and humbled at the great scheme of salvation. Even going back before the world began, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit brought forth this covenant of grace that God the Father gave a special and a unique group of people to his Son, to whom the Son would come and die for them. And God the Holy Spirit would eventually bring in time by the preaching of the gospel. And yet you placed our first parents in that garden, and they made a choice. And from our perspective, it was a terrible choice. But from your perspective, it enabled you to show grace and mercy to those who war against you. What a God. What a plan. What a salvation. In Christ's name, amen.